Today I have one of my best friends. I hope you feel the same way, Luke Eicher, because this would be awkward if you don't feel this way. But this is one of my best friends. Luke and Amanda have become really close friends to Angela and I and their girls, to our girls, over the last number of years. Harvest City belongs to an international network of churches known as LifeLinks International. It's a global network. And one of our churches, one of our LifeLinks churches, is in Sturgis, Michigan. Luke and Amanda pastor that church. Luke was able to come up for the conference this week in Winnipeg. And so I said, Luke, we love it when you're this close to us because you can just make the road trip down the highway and hang out with us for the weekend and share with us. And so Luke's here. He's got a word from the Lord for us today. Come on up, Luke. Let's welcome him as he comes.
Nothing better than that road trip from Winnipeg to Regina. You know it. Joel, the feeling's mutual. I just want to say it publicly. Yeah, Joel and Ange were our first friends in LifeLinks about 12 years ago when we didn't know anybody and we showed up at the LifeLinks conference. I was like, this feels weird, this feels awkward, and then Joel extended the right hand of fellowship. And it's been a great friendship ever since, so we love these guys. It's a great honor and privilege to be here. I wanted to do something this morning that I do sometimes when I get to be in other churches. And that's take a selfie with y'all. Is that okay? Can we just take 2 seconds? I'm not sure who all is going to be in this here. Can you see yourself? Okay, everybody squeeze in. Look happy. I don't like that view. I'm going to come over here. Okay. All right. Awesome. Just for fun. That's all. It's just for fun. I'm sad to be here without my wife. She had to stay home. So you only get 1/6 of the blessing of my family this morning. So I'll try to do my best to make it worth your time this morning since Joel's given me the slot. He was introducing me in the first service, and I thought, man, that's a lot of pressure. Like, he's giving up his fourth Sunday in a row so I can speak. So you can pray for me that I'm able to just live up to all of your expectations. I'm just kidding. I'm looking forward to this. So let me start this morning. I want to get right into it. I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something that I call the curse of the donut? And let me explain what the curse of the donut is. So this summer I had lots of sweets. I had ice cream. I had donuts. I had a good time. I had a really good summer, if you can't tell. And I had this thought. I was like, man, I really need to start eating a little better. It's time to kind of get back into a routine. So September came. That seemed like that's a really good time to get back in the flow of things, right? Kids are back in school. So I said to myself, I'm going to just kind of peel back on, I'm not going to have desserts for a week. That was like a commitment I'd made to myself. I'm not going to have desserts for a week. And then once you know it, Monday came. And what was the first thing that waited for me? Like when I got to work, I'm like, we never have donuts in the office. I get to the office and there's donuts. I'm like, oh, this is so hard. I want the donut. Well, just one bite, right? Put it back. I didn't eat the whole donut. It doesn't really count as dessert unless you have the whole serving, right? Tuesday night comes along. It's life group night. Everybody's bringing my favorite desserts. Rhubarb crisp. I love rhubarb desserts. Kind of a weird thing to love, but I love it. I'm like, well, it doesn't really count if I just have like one scoop, right? And so tomorrow I'll start my better eating habits. Then the next day comes, and it's just like one thing after another. And like before I knew it, an entire week had gone by, and I had not been successful with my new eating plan for not even one day. Not even one day out of 7. I said, what is this? What's my problem? And it's a problem I think that we actually all struggle with, not with food necessarily, but it's this idea of soft choices. Soft choices, they seem cute and cuddly like a little blue teddy bear. We love them. But, you know, soft choices, it's like, it's not going to hurt. Just this one time. I'll start tomorrow. You know, we can talk ourselves into all kinds of things. What is that? It's soft choices. It's choosing the easy way out instead of the right way forward. Sometimes soft choices are things that we should know better. Sometimes soft choices is maybe we're missing out on something that God has for us, a blessing. We miss it because we make a soft choice. So we're faced with soft choices all around us. At the end of his life, Paul, the apostle, he writes this to Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That is one of the most inspiring verses to me in Scripture. It's one of those things that keeps me going. It keeps the flame going. It puts gas in my tank. When I think about that Scripture, I get excited. And when I think about it in the context of a church, and our church, and this church, I get excited because I look at everybody here, and I think, man, I want that to be your testimony. I want you to be able to write that at the end of your life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, that should be every one of our goal. It should be a goal for every one of us to be able to write that at the end of our life, to not flake out, to not give up, to keep the faith. Man, if you have one goal in life, let that be it. To live to 90 and write that letter in all honesty to somebody that you've been mentoring and discipling for the past number of years. What an incredible goal. Well, how did Paul get there? How did he fight his good fight? How did he finish his race? How did he keep his faith? I believe it was because Paul knew how to make the hard choice, and he knew how to say no to soft choices. Paul was a fighter. He was somebody who pressed on. He said, "I'm pressing on. I'm going forward to grab hold of that thing that Christ Jesus has for me." Paul was somebody who was always advancing, pushing forward, taking what God had for him. He writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins, run to win. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally." He's writing about the Olympic Games that happened less than 200 kilometers from the city of Corinth, the great ancient Greek Games. So everybody has this picture. They understand what it's like to go to a race and how the athletes train and they get ready for this race. And Paul says, "Don't run aimlessly. Run to win." You know, very often, I think I'm a bit of an aimless runner sometimes. I might run scared, or I'm just running, but I'm not running to win. Sometimes I'm not running at all. The temptation to quit is always in front of us. We give up. Sometimes we sabotage our race. Paul said, "I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line." How did he write that to Timothy at the end of his life? He ran hard for the finish line. He said, "I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition." How did Paul finish his race? How did he fight that good fight? How did he keep the faith? He gave it everything he had. He ran to win. He said, "I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself." See, Paul knew what it was like to press on, to make hard choices to advance the kingdom. When I was a kid in grade school, we used to have this thing at our school every year. It was called the mini run. And so every grade had to participate in a 1 mile run. So all the first graders would go out and they would run, and then second grade. And we would all be in this race. And I actually kind of liked it. And I think it was because the first year I ran it, I won. And I was like, oh, I'm good at something. You know, it always feels good to be good at something. Well, my brother hated the mini run. He hated it. He was three grades ahead of me, and we were talking about it actually this fall, and we were reminiscing about the mini run. And he said, "You know, I hated that run so bad, and Mom would make us practice, and we had to go run to Uncle Earl's house and back through the fields and the woods, and I hated everything about it. What I hated the most was the pressure to win." You know, he just felt this pressure to win, like he should be the fastest one in his class. And so one year, as he was, it was like the day before the race, Mom said, "You know, okay, guys, go out. You need to train for your mini run. It's tomorrow." And so as he was running, he got this thought, and he said, "I know how I can get out of the race." And so along the gravel path between our house and Uncle Earl's, he tripped himself on purpose, fell hard on his knees, and just skinned his legs all up to pieces. He had blood just oozing down the front of his legs. And he came back home and he said, "Mom, I fell. I can't run the race tomorrow." And Mom said, "Too bad. You're running anyway." What was he trying to do? He was trying to take the easy way out because he hated the run. He hated the pressure. He sabotaged himself, and he did it because he wanted the easy way out. In the end, he ran the race with bloody knees. And it wasn't worth it, I'm sure. But this saying here, I'm giving it everything I've got. Man, I want that to be my testimony. I want to give it everything I've got. I don't want to have sloppy living. I don't want to live a life that's riddled with soft choices. And that's what we're going to talk about today, soft choices. Because the reality is that we make soft choices all the time. And that the temptation for soft choices is always before us. A soft choice, choosing the easy way out instead of the right way forward. What are some areas that we make soft choices in? How about fear? You ever struggle with fear where you're making decisions because of fear instead of faith? What is that? That's a soft choice. When fear begins making decisions in your life, that's soft choices. Parenting, riddled with options to make soft choices. It can be so easy to just go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. Their kids are doing it. What's the big deal, right? No, sometimes we have to press through and we have to be intentional. We have to teach responsibility, values, perseverance. We're going to give our kids the heart of God. It's not going to happen unless we're intentional. How about relationships? Do you ever have any temptation to make soft choices in relationships? To gossip, complain about each other, to get even instead of forgive and make things right? See, often when Jesus addressed relationships, he was calling people up. He was calling people out of soft choices into intentional, life-giving relationship. But it's not easy. How about our relationship with God? Our relationship with God. See, we have an incredible opportunity before us to have a personal, living relationship with the God of the universe, the one who spoke and said, "Light be." He also says, "I choose you. I love you." And he wants to have this relationship with us. Yet how often is it easier to sleep in than to get up and spend time reading the Word and pressing into prayer? How often do we check Facebook on our phones and go through all the sports and all the other things and just going to check one more thing instead of spending some intentional time with the Lord of all creation? How many evenings do we spend binge-watching one more series on Netflix or Amazon Prime when we've ignored God the whole day? It almost sounds absurd to say it, right? God is calling us, drawing us into relationship with Him. And yet, in this relationship, we often compromise and settle for something less because of soft choices. See, it's easier to withdraw than to advance. When we make soft choices, when we let fear make a decision, it's almost like we're taking a step back. And as we take a step back, the enemy gladly occupies that ground that we just gave up. And then we make another soft choice, and the enemy presses in. And it's almost like a king on a chessboard. You know, that helpless feeling at the end when all you have left is your king, and the enemy is pressing in around you, and we're just taking step back, until finally, checkmate. But God calls us to advance. See, it's easier to coast than to celebrate. The problem with coasting is that eventually you come to a stop. And I tell you what, when we come to a stop spiritually, we become sitting ducks for the enemy. It's easier to wallow in the mire than to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not his benefits, he who redeems my life from the pit and crowns my life with compassion and good deeds. God who forgives my sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he removes my transgression from me. He loves me." It's so easy to just want to wallow. Why? Why do we like to feel bad? I don't know. It feels so good to feel bad. Has anybody ever experienced that? Is that just me? When you're having a bad day, my wife's always like, "Luke, you're having a bad day. You need to go spend time with God." I don't want to! I just want to sit here and feel sorry for myself. Now shut up and leave me alone. That's kind of what happens, right? When we feel like we're in that low place. But bless the Lord, oh my soul. We got to press through and praise him and live a thankful life. He calls us to advance. He wants to lift us out of that pit. We got to choose to move beyond the soft choice. Because it's always easier to stay there than to push your way out. So today we're going to take a look at some people who made some soft choices. Hopefully we'll learn about them, maybe learn some things about ourselves. And then we want to look at Jesus and see how he made the hard choice. And he didn't make it just for himself, but he made it for you, and he made it for me, and he invites us to join him, to live a life where we overcome instead of succumb. So first we want to look at Samson. In the time between Joshua, when he led Israel into the promised land, and before the great kings of Israel, Israel was ruled by judges. They were people that God raised up to lead and deliver them from their enemies. And one of those judges was Samson. And the way Samson was born, an angel appeared to a barren woman one day and said, "You're going to have a son. And he's going to be a special boy. I'm going to raise him up to be a judge and a deliverer." And it says, "But the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death." So he's called to live this set-apart life. That's what a Nazarite was. It was somebody who was set apart for a special purpose. And a Nazarite would take some special vows in order to be set apart. And there was, in particular, three things unique to the Nazarite. One is they wouldn't take any wine or eat grapes or figs or anything from the grapevine. They were going to be set apart from the fruit of the vine. The second thing about a Nazarite is that they would be set apart from anything unclean, especially dead bodies. Even their own parents, they wouldn't go near the dead body of a relative or even an animal. They were set apart. And the third thing was their hair. They would not put a razor to their head, but they would grow their hair out as a sign that they were set apart. And this was Samson. He was called to live a life set apart. And God chose him, even before he was born, and said, "I'm going to raise him up to be a mighty man, a deliverer, somebody who's set apart." And Samson did. He was an incredibly strong person. He became powerful. He actually led Israel, but he lived carelessly. Samson never fulfilled the potential that God had on his life. He could have done so much, and yet he sold himself short, and eventually he was cut off because he lived carelessly and he made soft choices. So we're going to look at a progression of choices that Samson made and just kind of see how he lived carelessly. So the first thing was that he wasn't supposed to go near grapes. He wasn't supposed to have any fruit of the wine. But when he became a young man, he started to have an eye for the ladies, and especially one of the Philistine girls who lived in Timnah. And it says he went and approached the vineyards of Timnah. See, Timnah was a place that was known for its grapes and its wine, and it was vineyards, right? And yet Samson allowed himself to go into that place to pursue a woman from the enemy to take and be his wife. And that, I believe, was one of his first soft choices. Now, God used it. God used Samson in that situation to inflict punishment on the Philistines. But it was one step in soft choices. Sometime later, it says, when he was along the road, he turned aside to look at a lion's carcass. See, when Samson was such a strong guy, one day it says a lion attacked him and he killed it with his bare hands. That's, I don't know who you are, but that's pretty impressive, right? That's a pretty impressive deal. And so it says a few days later, he was walking by the same path and he thought, "I'm going to check out and see if that lion's still there." And so he went and he looked, and there it was. There's the dead lion that he killed with his own hands. And he noticed that in the lion's body, there were actually bees making honey. And so he went over and he scooped honey out of the dead lion's carcass. Now, first of all, that's just gross, right? I mean, how many people are going to sign up for the lion carcass honey? I mean, no, thank you. But he did. He scooped it out of the lion's carcass. And he ate it, living carelessly, disregarding his Nazarite vow to live a life set apart. What was he doing? He was making a soft choice. Did he die in that moment? No. Did he retreat? I believe he did. Was he living carelessly? I believe he was. Well, finally, Samson fell in love with this woman named Delilah. Oh, Delilah. She was a Philistine, and he loved her. But she was approached by the Philistines. They said, "We got to get rid of this Samson guy. He's been a pain in the behind, and we need to take this Samson guy out." And so they went to Delilah, and it says they actually bribed her. The Philistines bribed her and said, "Find out the source of his strength. If you can find out the source of his strength, then we can take out Samson. They knew that there was some secret, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't know that the source of his strength was in his vow that he took as a Nazirite to be set apart for God. And so Delilah began to press him to find out the source of his strength. And she'd say, Samson, if you love me, you'd tell me what makes you so strong. Tell me why you're so strong. And so Samson, in a moment of weakness, said, well, if somebody would tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, then I wouldn't be able to escape. I'd be as weak as any man. And so that evening, he falls asleep in Delilah's house, and conveniently, she has 7 fresh bowstrings in her house that she ties him up with while he's sleeping. And then in the middle of the night, she awakens him. Samson, wake up! The Philistines are here! And I don't know why he doesn't clue in, but he wakes up. Oh, I'm tied up with 7 fresh bowstrings. But he breaks them. He finds himself free, and he escapes from the Philistines. Problem averted, right? Well, time goes on, and Delilah asks him again, Samson, what's the source of your strength? If you love me, you'd tell me. I believe she started to get this whiny voice. If you love me, you'd tell me. You don't love me. And so Samson gives her another answer just to get her to stop bugging him. He says, well, okay, if somebody would tie me up with 7 ropes that were never used before, then I would be weak and you'd be able to tie me up. And so that night, he falls asleep again. And of course, conveniently, in Delilah's home are 7 ropes that have never been used before. And she ties him up. And in the night, as the Philistines are there in the room waiting to seize him, she says, Samson, wake up! The Philistines are upon you. And his muscles pop and the ropes fall to the ground and he escapes. And time passes again. And Delilah comes to him again. Samson! I think she's getting extra whiny now. You say you love me, but you don't! Samson! You're mocking me! Everybody knows it. Oh, I mean, you'd think he'd clue in a little bit. Like, first time I said 7 fresh bowstrings, I fell asleep, and I woke up, and I was tied up with 7 fresh bowstrings. The next time, 7 ropes, never used, and somehow, when I fell asleep, I woke up, and there were 7 ropes on me. But he doesn't. He gives her an answer, and he's making soft choices of retreat. He says, well, if somebody would take my hair and weave it into a loom, then I would become weak. He's playing with fire now, right? He's talking about the hair. So that night he falls asleep. And for some reason, Delilah happens to have a loom sitting around. Starts weaving his hair. I don't know what that looks like. Weaving his hair into the loom. And the Philistines come to capture Samson. Samson, wake up! The Philistines are upon you. And he rips his hair out of the loom and escapes. Problem averted. Now, what a bonehead, right, Samson? He's such a bonehead. Like, 3 times now she's tried to kill him. And he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. And she's on him again. Samson! Samson! You don't love me! And she presses him and presses him and presses him. And finally he says, all right, if you cut my hair, I'd be as weak as any other man. And she looks at him and she knows she's got him. She can tell he's told the truth. And she tells the Philistines, come back one more time. This time I know he's told me the truth. We got him. And he falls asleep. And sure enough, you can just picture his head on her lap as she cuts the hair. 1 strand at a time. And the Philistines come in the room. Samson, wake up, the Philistines are upon you. And he wakes up thinking he would be able to escape like he has before, but this time there's no escape. And they grab him, they tie him up, and it says they gouged his eyes out. And then they took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. And as we look at Samson's life, we see a tragedy unfold before us. Somebody with incredible calling, amazing potential, and he's not taking advantage of it. He's living without vision, and he's making compromise after compromise after compromise until one day he's backed himself into the corner and it's too late. Samson. What was his problem? Soft choices. They gouged his eyes out, representing the fact that he lacked vision for his life. That's why he lived carelessly. He lacked vision. He could have been an incredible leader. He could have set the Israelites free from the Philistines. Instead, he just had a few moments of glory, but then he spent most of his time seeking his own glory and his own pleasure and his own purposes. What was Samson's problem? The same problem that we many times can have. We make soft choices because we think we can get away with it. We make soft choices because we think we can get away with it. And sometimes we do. That's the scary part, right? Samson got away with it for a while. That's the dangerous part. We think we can get away with not dealing with the real issues in our marriage. We think we can get away with not training up our kids in the way they should go. We think we can get away with not dealing with the sin in our heart. Sin like anger that causes us to fly off the handle, and we don't deal with it until one day we hurt somebody we love. We think we can get away with not dealing with something like pornography. We reason it away, we bring it down, we say it's just a picture, it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. With every peek, you're bringing separation into your marriage. With every peek, you're destroying the relationships around you. You're breaking up your family. You're distancing yourself from close, meaningful relationships. For what? A picture? It's when you start to say things like, it's not a big deal, the truth is it probably is a big deal, and you're being conned into a soft choice. Soft choices seem like they're harmless, but they are a slow and steady retreat, yielding ground to the enemy of your soul. They may not completely ruin you at first, but they will box you in. They will make you ineffective, unproductive, until like Samson, you're blindly walking circles to serve your enemy, derailed from the high calling and plans that God has for you. We think we can get away with it, and the scary thing is, at first it seems like we do. That's the problem with soft choices. Let me tell you about somebody else in the Old Testament. Two twin boys, they're the grandchildren of Abraham. Their names are Jacob and Esau. Even in their mother's womb, they were jostling and wrestling. And Esau was born first, but Jacob was right behind him, grasping his heel. It says that Esau, the firstborn, had red hair. He was a hairy man. It said his hair was so thick it was like a garment, like one of those guys that you see at the beach and you go, ew, just a hairy man, hairy beast of a man. I can say that because I am one. Esau, or should we call him Big Ginger? We won't call him Big Ginger. But he loved the open country. He was a skillful hunter. He was his father's favorite. Jacob was quite the opposite. Jacob was born second. He had smooth skin. I picture somebody with a baby face, like somebody in this room. Joel doesn't. Joel, you kind of have a baby face, right? He's ageless. Esau liked to stay in the tents. He helped his mom cook. He was his mom's favorite. He was a good cook. One day as they were young adults, it says once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country and he was famished. Famished means he was exhausted. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, I'll give you some, but first, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What good is this birthright to me? A little bit of exaggeration, maybe. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And so we imagine the scene unfolding. Jacob's in. He's cooking this nice stew. He's a good cook. He's a mama's boy. And his brother's been out hunting. And he comes staggering into the tent. I've been hunting because that's what manly men like me do. And I got nothing, but I'm famished. And it says, he said, quick, give me some of that stew. And the original language there not only means like, I'm hungry, but it means I'm greedy. I'm looking for a quick solution to my problem. And he came in and he sees his little brother and he says, give me some of that stew. Fix my problem. I've got an issue and you're my answer. Fix my problem. And he came in and Jacob knew that he had a moment. And he was cunning, he was crafty. And he said, I'll give you the stew, but I want something from you. I want your birthright, the right that you have as a firstborn son. And so they have this back and forth, but eventually Esau gives it to him. He says, fine, it's yours. You can have my birthright. What good is it to me anyway if I die? And you know, the most eerie thing from this whole story is you just imagine Esau getting his bowl of stew and his bread. How long does it take to eat a bowl of stew? It's a few minutes, right? In my family, like, my kids would have it gone in like 3 seconds. They're fast eaters. I'm always the last one at the table. But even if it took him 10, 15 minutes, he had his bread, he had his stew. You know what he lost in 10 or 15 minutes? He lost the right as the firstborn son in his family. Jacob would go on to be renamed Israel. He would have 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob would be the one that God would say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jacob would be the one who would take his place among the patriarchs and establish the nation of Israel, the offspring of Abraham. It was through Jacob, not Esau. Why? Because Esau wanted some soup and a piece of bread. It could have been Esau. It was his to have, but he gave it away. And how often do we, in a moment of weakness, give away so much? By making a soft choice. By looking for short-term gains, we give up the long-term blessing that God has for us. Compromise. Soft choices. Esau made the soft choice. He didn't have the mental toughness to hang on to what was his. He lacked self-discipline. He did what was so common to all of us. He took the easy way out. You know, if you read in the book of Hebrews, there's this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. It's commonly known as the Hall of Faith. And it talks about all these great men and women from times long ago who had incredible faith and who did great things. And as you read through Hebrews 11 and it talks about these incredible heroes of the faith, we see Abraham, we see Noah, we see all these people. And listed in there is Jacob, a man of great faith. And God, he hung on to the promise of God and he was one of the great patriarchs of Israel. And then if we flip the page, we read about Esau in chapter 12 of Hebrews. He didn't make the Hall of Faith. He made Hebrews chapter 12 instead. And this is what it says about Esau. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Soft choices. I believe Esau lived a life of soft choices. We're getting a glimpse at one. I bet it wasn't the only one, though. Esau made soft choices. And his testimony, recorded in the book of Hebrews, sexually immoral and godless. He was somebody who was greedy to serve his own flesh instead of pressing into the promise of God for his life. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. What was Esau's problem? He took the easy way out. He took the easy way out. And the easy way out constantly beckons each one of us. We all are faced with that temptation. Take the easy way out. take the easy way out. Sometimes the easy way out is a sin that's serving us. Sometimes the easy way out is simply not advancing. Sometimes the easy way out is letting fear make decisions for you. See, it's easier to hold a grudge than to forgive and mend a relationship. It's easier to sleep in than to get up early and start our day with quiet time and pressing into a relationship with God. It's easier to text, Snapchat, Facebook, anything, but get together with somebody and have a meaningful relationship. It's easier to be busy with endless activity than to take time and serve others. It's easier to nervously laugh and shake our heads than to speak up and share our faith. It's easier to give in to fear than to face it and live courageously. It's the easy way out. And it's a struggle, and the battle is real. We all face it. Soft choices lead to regret. We need to remember that. Esau made the soft choice, and it says, even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Tell you what, let's make hard choices now and skip the regret line later. One other person we'll just look at briefly, and that's the rich young ruler. It says, as Jesus was on his way one day, a young man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus listed off the commandments and said, "If you'll do these things, you know, do these things." And the young man was excited. He said, "I have done those things. I've done all of them since I was a boy." And then it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I think the man was feeling pretty good at that point. But then Jesus went on and he said, "One more thing. There's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved him. He wasn't harsh. He wasn't condemning. But he said, "There's one more thing. There's one more soft choice you need to overcome. He said, I want your heart. And in order for me to have your heart, you need to get rid of all this stuff that has your heart." He wasn't condemning his possessions, but he was calling for his heart. He was calling this man to live a life of surrender. And that's perhaps one of the hardest choices we can make. Because we can do what the young man did. We choose what's comfortable instead of obedience and sacrifice. The man made the soft choice. He walked away sad. He chose what was comfortable instead of obedience and sacrifice. Sometimes religion can be comfortable. It's more comfortable to follow a bunch of rules than to listen to the voice of God and obey it. It can be more comfortable to be critical of those who do wrong than to go out and show them what it looks like to live a life of true love and sacrifice and service. We choose what's comfortable instead of obedience and sacrifice. Sometimes we love our stuff and ourselves more than we love Jesus. But Jesus looks at us and he loves us. And he says, "Will you lay that down and follow me?" See, as we look at soft choices, it's good to take some time and look at those who made good choices. They made the hard choice. People like Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, as he brought Isaac to the mountain and obeyed the voice of God. If we look at Joseph, who was faithful even in Potiphar's house and in the prison. He made the hard choices and he was faithful to God. We look at Daniel, who chose to serve God in a foreign land under oppressive rule, even in the face of great persecution. But there's one today I want to look at who made the right choice, who made the hard choice, and that was Jesus. Jesus made the hard choice. And it's his example that I want to encourage us to follow this morning. And as we look at Jesus, let's look at this little interaction between Jesus and his disciples. See, Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's going to happen. He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers. And then I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'll be raised to life." And Peter can't believe what he's hearing. Peter's been walking with Jesus. He's been observing as Jesus has performed miracle upon miracle. Peter's been with Jesus for 3 years now. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, "Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you." And to Peter, that made sense. There's no way this can happen to you. That's not what you're supposed to do. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. For you are a stumbling block. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, Jesus wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was calling that soft choice that came out of Peter's mouth, that dangled right there in front of him. He called that Satan. He said, get out of here. I rebuke that soft choice. Jesus knew his destiny. He knew his purpose. He knew why he came. And the cross was where he was going. And he knew why he chose the cross. See, Jesus chose the cross. And he chose to give his life up for us. He said, I'll pay for your sin on the cross. I'll redeem you from the fires of hell on the cross. I'll set you free from the hand of the enemy on the cross. I'll do it all of my own free will. It's a gift. I'm offering it to you, and he offers it to us today. He said, all I ask is you do the same thing. You choose to give your life for me. And in return, I'll give you true life, abundant life, victorious life. I'll help you to live a life that rises above instead of retreats, that advances instead of compromises. Surrender, it's the hardest choice, but it's the choice Jesus made for us. It says that Jesus endured the cross and scorned the shame with joy. What was that joy? It's us. He was looking ahead to us. He was looking ahead to all who would choose him, all who would be redeemed by his one act of willing sacrifice and obedience, of dying on the cross for our sins, redeeming us from the pit so we could be forgiven, so we could be set free. And then Jesus rose from the grave to validate every last word he said. And he said, I did it for you. And he calls us to make the hard choice. He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm going to ask you to make the hard choices too. And the most important hard choice we can ever make is to give our life to Christ. A life of surrender. A life that says, Jesus, all that I am is yours. It's a surrender. It's not a sorrowful surrender. It's not a gloomy surrender. It's a joyous surrender. Because in surrender to Jesus, that's where we gain life. When we make the hard choice to surrender, we gain a glorious inheritance in Christ. He redeems us from the pit. He satisfies us. He becomes our living water, our bread of life, the light of the world, the hope of glory in us. We find faith, hope, and love. We gain peace beyond understanding. We store up treasures in heaven. We become a part of his story. We gain victory over the destructive forces of darkness. We find freedom from the chains of the enemy. Our lives become full of goodness, kindness, gentleness, compassion, grace, mercy. The list could go on and on. We learn what it really means to be loved when we choose him. And we make that first hard choice to surrender our lives into his hands. See, Jesus made the hard choice so that we can make the hard choice. It's a life of surrender, giving ourselves to him, laying down our lives, doing the hard things because we're captivated by his love. There are greater rewards that await us who choose him and who choose to make those hard choices. There's something greater for you than a bowl of red stew. Think about that. There's something greater for you than what's right in front of your nose. It's Jesus. Let's not be short-sighted. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's press in because he's got great things for us. How do we fight the good fight? How do we finish the race? How do we keep the faith? By following Jesus. Follow his example. He made the hard choice. Instead of compromise and retreat, he said, get behind me. I'm going the right way. I'm going to live this call that is set before me. And he's encouraging you to live your call. Don't sell yourself short. I didn't do these in the first service, but let me just tell you a story of one person from our church. Her name is Tabby. Tabby showed up at our church at probably the lowest point of her life. Tabby was addicted to drugs. She was an alcoholic. She had severe depression. She had mental, emotional issues. But she came with a friend. And she sits in the front row, right in the front. And I remember the first week Tabby came, I said hi to her. I gave her a big hug, said, "I'm glad you're here." And Tabby just kept coming back. And she wasn't getting a lot of traction in her life for a while. In fact, she joined a life group, and a couple weeks into being in the life group, she actually attempted suicide. And her life group rallied. They went to the hospital. They were with her. They prayed with her. They walked with her. Through the attempted suicide, she lost her daughter. Her daughter was taken from her home, placed into foster care. She was in a low place. But Tabby kept showing up. She kept showing up at church. She kept showing up at life group. She began to read her Bible. She began to get a bigger picture of her life than all these soft choices that she had been making. She worked hard. Tabby gave up drugs. She gave up alcohol. And she began to become this joyful person. I got to baptize Tabby this year. That was really exciting to be able to baptize her. On the first weekend in July, Tabby shared her testimony with our church. We called it Freedom Sunday, as a chance for people to share their stories of freedom. The finishing touch on her testimony was that her daughter, who had been taken from her, was able to be with her that Sunday. And now, since July, she now has once again full custody of her daughter. How is she doing that? She quit making soft choices. She got serious. She surrendered her life to Christ. And she began doing the hard work of living this life out. It's not always easy. It's a fight. It's an enduring race that we have to run. But you can do it. If Tabby can do it, you can do it. God has so much more for you than a life of compromise and retreat. God has a banqueting table for you instead of a little bowl of red stew. We got to make the hard choices. Let's follow Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close? If you're here this morning and something's pricked your heart and you said, "You know what, I've never followed Jesus. I haven't made that first choice to surrender my life to Him. And I want to do that this morning. I want to give you an opportunity." Maybe your heart's beating double time right now as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and He's drawing you and saying, "Come, come follow me. I got a better life for you to live." I want to give you an opportunity this morning to start a new journey and to leave a journey of soft choices and a trail of tears behind. There may still be tears ahead, but He will wipe every tear. He said, "It may be hard, but I'll be with you. Take heart, I've overcome the world." Jesus invites you to a life of fellowship with Him. Some of us this morning, we've been following Jesus, but we've been compromising. Some of us, rather quietly, taking small steps backwards, retreating, giving ground to the enemy. Some of us are on the verge of total rebellion this morning. And God's calling out to you, make a different choice today. Choose life. Choose the way of life. There's a narrow road and only a few find it. He's calling you onto that narrow road this morning. Some of us, it's time to get serious about this life that God has called us to live. It's time for you to live your call. Some of us are being held back by fear, and it's time to be strong and courageous and to rise up. So no matter where you are this morning, I believe that God has a step for you to take in response. He's got soft choices for you to overcome and to push past and to go down a new road. So let's just begin with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for that first group of people, for those who would like to begin a relationship with Jesus today. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you that This is the most powerful choice you can make in your life. It's one that I believe you will never regret. Your life will change in a moment, and He will begin to make all things new. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will be with you. It may not always be easy, but He will be with you through it all. Jesus wants to change your reality this morning. If you want to respond and say, I want to follow Jesus this morning, for the first time, I want to invite Jesus into my life. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to raise your hand on the count of three. Just invite you. Let me know that you want to follow Jesus. I want to pray a simple prayer with you. Can you raise your hand with me? One, two, three. Anybody this morning? Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else? People making choices to live a new life this morning. This is exciting. Anybody else? Don't let this moment pass you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, you can be sure. Anybody else? Okay, that's great. Let's just pray together with these brave ones who have raised their hand this morning. Let's just pray a simple prayer that says, Jesus, go ahead, everyone. We all need the gospel today. Jesus, I need you. I invite you to lead my life. Help me to live this life of victory that you're calling me to live. I want to surrender my life to you so I can live this new life that you have for me to live. Amen. Praise God. Let's give a clap for those who have responded. That's exciting. That's really exciting. And for the rest of us, let's just take 10 seconds and wait quietly before the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, a soft choice, a compromise, a retreat, if there's just something that comes to your mind in this moment, let's just pray into that, okay? So we're just going to take 10 seconds. Lord, show us, is there any soft choices that you want to help us overcome this morning? Lord, we invite you to search our hearts, search our minds, go into the hidden places, and I pray that you'd bring your light and your life. Lord, breathe new life into those places that we've tried to keep in the dark. Lord, I pray that you would breathe courage into us to make hard choices, to stop advancing, or to stop retreating and to start advancing. Holy Spirit, we give you access to every part of our being. Come and lead us and empower us to live this life that you're calling us to live. God, I pray that tomorrow would be different, that we wouldn't put it off one more day, but we'd start right now, making the hard choice, skipping that line of regret. God, I just thank you that you love each and every one of us. And what you call us to do, you empower us to do. And we receive that power this morning. We say it's not for our glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me have me here this morning.
Thank you, Luke. It was a good challenge for us today. Appreciate that. Got some soft choices I need to deal with.